Welcome to the Deeper Dive Podcast, brought to you by the OC Church of Christ. The Deeper Dive Podcast is about going deeper into God's Word, learning new insight, and taking a fresh look at the verses that impact our daily lives. Today's episode is the final part from The Journey by Robert Carillo. So get your scuba gear and let's dive deep into God's Word. Here's Robert Carillo.
So this is part five in the spiritual journey. We're going to talk a little bit about the power of the Spirit. We've been studying about the journey, the spiritual journey, the spiritual disciplines and healthy Christian living and tapping into the Spirit. And this will go right with us. And there's some things, basic things about the Spirit that I think are important to understand and that are needed for a mature conversation of the Holy Spirit. There was a book written that some of you may be familiar with. I know some of you have done the forming workshops. And he presents this concept of sails, not oars. And the spiritual, this is the workbook. I just realized I have a picture of the workbook, not the actual book. The actual book is titled Forming a Work of Grace. And this is the workbook by David Tackle. And he wrote a really phenomenal book about connecting with God and learning to live by the Spirit. And it's a 12-week, he has a 12-week program that's kind of similar to what we're doing, but it's 12 weeks long. It's a little more basic, but really good, really good. I've done it a couple times now. And the radical concept that I want to start with today is just the idea of sails, not oars. The difference between sails and oars is with oars, your progress, your voyage, your journey all depends on you and your labor and your, being a rower, being strong, being motivated, working hard. It all depends on your physical, emotional, and mental capability. And that's drastically different than being a sailor, where you do work, but all the power does not come from you. It comes from the wind. It comes from the air that's blowing in the sails, and the wind blows you forward. And it doesn't mean you have nothing to do. It's a different kind of work. And frankly, it's not nearly as labor intensive as being a rower. I mean, classically throughout history, slaves were used as rowers, and he talks about how in most churches, we become really good rowers. We become doers, right? We learn the basics. We learn what to do, and we become really good at it. And we have conferences of how to be a good rower, and we have rowing conferences, and we hold up people who are great rowers, and we train for rowing. But unfortunately, rowing really depends on our own strength and our own ability. So if you happen to be a weak-charactered person or a weak person, you're probably not going to make it. And that oftentimes happens in our churches, that if you're weak character or you're weak-willed, you will probably not make it, because so much of our culture depends on our own discipline, our own strength of character, our own drive or willpower, instead of learning how to depend on the Holy Spirit and the power of God, which is represented by the wind, right? The wind. And that has a long, rich theology behind it of the wind of God. And that's what we're going to look at. A Hebrew word that's important is the ruach. In Hebrew, it's ruach. And the term is ruach ha-kadesh, which is the Holy Spirit, not just a spirit, but the Holy Spirit, which is the ruach Elohim, or the Spirit of God. And that really everything is behind that. That is the wind of our sails. That is the wind beneath our wings. That is the life force that we receive from God that has literally been here since the beginning. We read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was unformed and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, hovered over the surface of the water. So before aught else was made, before anything was created, was the Spirit of God. Everything begins with the Spirit of God. Everything ends with the Spirit of God. The Ruach is the Spirit of God. And our own lives, the creation of humankind. In Genesis 2, we read, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed, he Ruach, into his nostrils, the breath of life, the neshama, and the man became a living being," the nefesh, right? Nefesh is oftentimes translated as the soul. It's a little bit different than the soul we think of. For example, animals and plants have a nefesh. They have a being, a life force. And he breathed that life force, the neshama, through his breath. That breath is the giver of life. That is how we come to have life. And we begin life when we are born. That first inhale, we breathe. The traditional, they spank the baby to get the baby to breathe. You know, I don't think they do that anymore, but that was always kind of that's how you start, you by breathing. And of course, we all someday, every one of us, will end our life with a final exhale. So we begin with an inhale and we will end with an exhale. And every day of our life, every hour, every minute, every second, we are breathing and we are experiencing, in a sense, we are experiencing the gift of God, the gift that he gave us life. Job makes a comment that's a very powerful comment. He says, "The Spirit of God, the Ruach, has made me the breath, neshama, of the Almighty, gives me life." So that we are intrinsically tied into that Ruach and that neshama, the breath, life-giving breath of God that he gives to us. And we are dependent on God every second of our lives. So these three words work together to form the idea of God as the Spirit, the Ruach, the breath, the wind, the life, the neshama, the mind, the soul, the spark, the nefesh, which is the life being, our soul, who we truly are apart from the body, apart from the physical world, but who we actually are as spiritual beings made in God's likeness and as a gift of God. And this is who we are. And of course, the Greek version of that is the pneuma, which I have it up above in the little Greek, in the little brown box. It's pneuma, and it's in the Greeks, you know, they pronounce the P. So like they would say psychology. We don't say that. We say pneuma as for the word, but it's pneuma. So the word Ruach is translated in different ways. It's not always the same. That's why sometimes it's hard to know. Like nefesh is usually translated as soul. And even in the Shema prayer, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your nefesh. Love God with all your nefesh. And it's usually translated as all your being. But it is the breath, the spirit. Sometimes it's translated as the wind. The wind blows, you know, and also we see the same thing with the Greek word pneuma. It is the wind. It is a life force. It's God's energy. It's his personal presence. It's him pouring himself into us and giving us life. And this is a theme that runs throughout the scriptures and incredibly important for us to understand how dependent we actually are on the Spirit of God, both physically, but also spiritually. And Paul talks a lot about this. He calls, in his letters to the Corinthian church, he talks about the pneumaticos and the sarxes, those who live by the flesh and those who live by the Spirit, you know, that we are spiritual beings. Again, in Job, he says, if it were his intention, and Job is talking about God, he says, if it were his intention and he withdrew his spirit, his ruach and breath, neshama, all humanity would perish together and mankind would return to the dust. I mean, wow, what a statement. We literally depend on God for our existence, on the breath of God, the Spirit of God, for even to exist, to live. And of course, there's double meanings here. There's breathing, and then there's the spiritual side. but they are absolutely connected. In fact, many scholars would say that God's name, the Tetragrammaton, that, you know, we're not exactly sure how it's pronounced, but the best guess, so to speak, is Yahweh. And there are many who would say that, many scholars that would say that this is actually the sound of breath, Yahweh. It's the sound of breathing. And that's what it's supposed to be. God is the breathing one. God is the ising one. When he asked, when Moses asked, who shall I say sent him? He said, I am who I am is sending you. The breathing, the being one, the one, the existing one. And his name is holy, and his name is literally breath, the breath of God, the breath, the breathing one, the living being. Jesus, he talks about the Spirit. He says, and of course, now we're talking pneuma because it's in the New Testament. He says, Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit, the pneuma. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit, the pneuma, gives birth to the Spirit, pneuma. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind, pneuma, blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the pneuma. So our becoming Christians is literally being born of that Spirit, being born again, of course. And we know this is the gift of baptism, the gift that we generally don't know what to do with, you know, that we generally ignore because we don't know what to do with the pneuma. We don't know what to do with the Spirit of God. As people have joked in the past, in the Church of Christ, we say, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures, because we don't know what to do with the Holy Spirit. And that's sad. That is a very sad way to be, because the Holy Spirit was incredibly important to Jesus. I mean, he said that he needed to leave so that the Spirit could come. And I joked about this before, about how I used to be kind of mad at Jesus that he never went to church. He never stepped foot in church. I'm like, how am I supposed to learn from Jesus how to lead a church if he never went to church? He left before the church even started. But what he said was, I must leave so that you can have the pneuma, the Spirit, his Spirit, the Spirit of consolation, the Spirit of life that will help us along. And of course, the whole, you know, the book of Acts is the story of the church, and it is not the Acts of the Apostles, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And you see who led the church in the first century. It wasn't Peter. I mean, Peter half the time didn't even know what was going on. And it wasn't Paul. He was out murdering Christians at the beginning of Acts, you know, and it was clearly the Holy Spirit who was leading the church along. But the problem is, if you don't know the Holy Spirit and you don't know what to do with him, how in the world can we be led by him? And I think, you know, this scripture has a lot of mystery in it. I always wonder, well, what does he mean by it's like the wind, where it blows wherever it pleases? And honestly, I don't know fully. I'm not sure fully what he means, but I do know one thing is he's not something we can control. We can't control the Holy Spirit. He has his mission. He has his thing that he does. And we, it's for us to pay attention to him. And it's for us to be connected and to live in step with the Spirit. And you know, the Spirit is a very real being. You know, you can quench the Spirit. You can insult the Spirit. You can frustrate the Spirit. You can ignore the Spirit. You can insult him. And you can actually sin against him. So he is very real, and he is who actually should always be leading the church. I wrote a paper on the church and spirituality, and my last line in the paper was, I believe the Holy Spirit wants his church back. And I think that's the truth. The Holy Spirit started the church, and the Holy Spirit will finish the church. But we have to understand the importance of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, when the church started, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, and you guys know the scene very well, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, pneuma, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, the pneuma, the Hagia pneuma, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So the church literally comes on the day of Pentecost, the day of receiving, and the Pentecost ties into the day that when Moses took the Jews to Mount Sinai, and the same thing happened. The wind, there was trumpet sounds, there was wind, there was fire and lightning from the sky, and they received the commandments. They received the new covenant, the original covenant, and they became God's nation. And that's what Pentecost, you know, so it's the 50 days after they were freed. And now they are receiving once again this wind blowing, there's fire coming down. And once again, the Holy Spirit is creating something new. And then, of course, this all ties back to original creation of mankind, where we received the Spirit that gave us life, physical life. So there's a running theme here of the Holy Spirit giving us life and starting something new. In the last days in Acts 2, this is Peter quoting, remember the prophet Joel, he's quoting the prophet Joel, he's preaching. He says, in the last day, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. I mean, he's the ultimate inclusion. Everybody's going to be involved in this. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Everybody's included here. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit. I mean, it's the ultimate of inclusion and diversity here. He's pulling everybody in, and he says, this is what the Spirit, the pneuma of God, is going to do. And of course, he's quoting Joel. So if you looked at the Hebrew version, the Old Testament, it would say Ruach. And if you look in the New Testament, it says pneuma, but it's the same idea. It's the wind or the breath or the wind of God, the Spirit of God. And that's how he starts everything. That's how he moves everything. And just a snapshot scripture, there's so many scriptures, you know, talk about how the Spirit was moving and directing things. But in Acts 9:31, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, the Hagia Pneuma, it increased in numbers. The Holy Spirit was very active in leading the church, strengthening the church, adding people to the church, moving through the church. But of course, that means that the church were a people who were connected to the Holy Spirit. They were a people who understood what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, to live by the Spirit. Nobody was worried about who's leading the church. It was the Holy Spirit. It was clearly the Holy Spirit. And they were learning how to live in step with the Holy Spirit, how to be led by the Holy Spirit, how to live with the Holy Spirit. I love this prayer of the psalmist. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And this should always be our prayer, that we are asking God to help us to be renewed in our spirit, in the Ruach in us. God has given us the Ruach of life and the Ruach of his Holy Spirit and the prayer is, God, help me with my spirit. Help me to be steadfast, to be strong in the Holy Spirit. And I love that. So that's kind of just a quick overview, because there's so much more in this, and there's so much more to unpack. I mean, we could do probably four lessons on the Holy Spirit and how he works and how we what it means to walk in step with the Spirit, what it means to be lived by the Spirit, even the definition of what does it truly mean to be spiritual. You know, I think we oftentimes have this traditional view of what it means to be spiritual. You know, you baptize, you invite people to church, you're at all the gatherings. But then understanding these scriptures and understanding who the Spirit really is, I think should change our interpretation and our understanding of what does it mean to be spiritual. What does that mean from a biblical sense, from God's perspective? So we see how the Holy Spirit strengthened them, the Holy Spirit guided them. But now when we look at the reality of life, oftentimes we tend to be a people who are very tired, who are very stressed, who are very worried, who are very anxious. And frankly, the world has gotten way more intense and way more exhausting and way more stressful. Many more things to worry about. I mean, today, in today's world, if a crisis happens halfway around the globe, we know about it within a couple of minutes. I mean, used to be that you would find out things in the news that happened months ago. Now you find out within minutes that there was an invasion or there was a kidnapping or there was a shooter or there was this or that. We're inundated with things to worry us, to stress us out, to be anxious about. And of course, our world has really been under attack. Our world, especially, we've had all these major issues from political tensions, racial tensions, a lot of racial wounds coming to the surface, and having to process all that. And we're realizing really how wrong things have been in the world, even that in the church. So like people are realizing things that this shouldn't have been happening. Why did we do this? Why is that happening? And then we got lawsuits, and then we've got war breaking out. We've got political tension. We're going to have elections next year, and we got countries invading each other. And oh yeah, let's not forget, we had a pandemic that shut down the globe for several years and people were isolated. I mean, this is our world. So it's a huge issue, and it's certainly not how the life that God is trying to give us. He offers us a way through this, a way out of this, a new life. But our world is suffering a lot. I mean, there is literally what is being recognized as an epidemic of anxiety, of stress, of fear, an epidemic of depression. I spoke to a psychologist a while back. He's a pretty prominent psychologist, and he was saying that teen depression and suicide is out of control. He said, we have no answer for what's happening out there. It is so bad. I saw this stat in a report in the American Psychological Association. The average high school teen in America is experiencing the same levels of stress as a psychiatric patient of the 1950s. I mean, that's how stressful our world is right now. And it is particularly affecting younger people. It's affecting everybody. I mean, I'm not saying it's not. It's affecting everybody of all ages, but it especially affects young people. The results of the survey draw attention to the serious physical and emotional implications of stress and the inextricable link between the mind and the body. And so this is the world right now. This is the world we live in. There's this is a little anecdotal story, but it kind of, I think, highlights the struggle we're in and the importance of spirituality. In New York, we lived in New York for a while, in New Jersey specifically, but right near Washington Square, there's a statue, a very famous statue of Atlas. And Atlas is always the guy holding up the globe, from the Greek mythology. And he's always really muscular and his muscles are bulging and you can see he's just struggling, the burden of the world, and he's doing all that he can to hold it up. But just a couple of blocks from there, there's a little church, there's an old church, and in the garden, there's a statue of Jesus. He's also holding the world, but he looks completely at ease about it. He's just like got it in one hand, and he's making a peace sign in the other hand, and he just doesn't look stressed at all. He doesn't look worried at all. He doesn't look bothered about it. And of course, we think of the words where he says, in this world, you will have many troubles, but take heart, right? I have overcome them. And that's a lot of what spirituality leads us to, being able to deal with this stress and be able to find our shalom in the midst of the stress that we are surrounded by and that we are challenged by, without a doubt. There was a few years back, a study done. They were studying the life at the bottom of the ocean. They went to the deepest known parts of the ocean on our planet. And of course, at that level, there are literally thousands of pounds of pressure pushing down. So if you put anything down there, it's just going to get squished like a pancake, because literally every inch has like 10,000 pounds of pressure on it. And so the camera had to have a special iron case to keep it from being crushed flat. And even the case had to be built a certain way to be able to withstand the thousands of pounds. So they used alloys that could withstand tens of thousands of pounds of pressure and sent it down there. And they turned on the lights down there in the camera. What do they see? They see fish. They see fish. And you might think, well, what's the big deal? Of course they see fish. But wait a second. There are tens of thousands of pounds of pressure. How in the world are these fish not being crushed by that pressure? Why aren't they flattened? They're not even wearing a steel uniform or a case, or they're not protected at all. I mean, they're little soft bodies. Why don't they just get squished by the tens of thousands of pressure? Well, because they have an equal amount of pressure coming from within pushing outward. In other words, the pressure that pushes in is balanced by the strength or the power of what is pushing out. It balances them. And I think that there's a lot to learn there about our need for God, our need for connection with God, for the strength of the Holy Spirit, to be able to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, he says, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, the holy pneuma, the hagia pneuma, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. He says, and he's reminding them that the gospel, it's not just a philosophy. It's not just an acceptance of truth. It's not just a recognition of who's the Messiah. It also, the gospel brings with it power through the Holy Spirit. And the power we need to live this life, the power we need to be able to handle the what Peter would call the corruption of the world, to be able to find that balance so that we're not crushed by it. And that's incredibly important, because what can happen is, and we've all seen this, where there's disciples that they've been in the church a long time, but they're getting crushed. Their marriages aren't great, or their family dynamics are terrible, or they're falling into sin regularly, or they're not living that life that was promised by Jesus. They're not living life to the full. They're barely making it, or they're constantly getting crushed and falling, you know, and they're not living out the kingdom life, the promises of God. And even us, I mean, there's so many times the question would be, are we sufficiently connected to God? In Ephesians 3, it says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. In other words, you know, that this is Paul's prayers, that we're being strengthened in our inner being. That's that balance. That's that power that we need that comes from the Spirit. It's not going to come from you or me. And the problem with a lot of us, especially those of us who are in leadership roles, is we got to that leadership role because we're talented, because we have strong characters, because we're driven, because we're overcomers or overachievers, and we've got the oomph, we've got the go, we've got the chutzpah, we make things happen. And that's how we become leaders. But the problem is, you cannot lead in God's kingdom depending on yourself. You have to learn to depend on God and on his strength and his power, because your own power, your own strengths will only take you so far, and it will not take you all the way. And God designed us in such a way that we can't do this without him. And yet many churches can operate and function, do everything they do really without God, because they have highly motivated leaders, they have driven leaders, they have people who are driven. And the poor soul that is a weaker character or not very motivated or not very strong typically eventually just falls away and thinking that this just doesn't work. And it's not that it doesn't work. It's that you cannot depend on yourself. You have to learn how to draw your strength from God. You have to learn how to rely on the Spirit. And the Spirit has the power. He told Timothy, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love and self-discipline. So that power to live this life, that power to overcome, that power to push through the wall, to make it all the way, to transform, to become love, to become kindness and grace and mercy. It's not going to come from us. It's not going to come from our discipline or our character. It's going to come from God. And at some point we have to learn this. And we if we don't, we end up burning out. We end up rowing till we drop, you know, and then they throw you in the ocean, find somebody else younger that can take your spot, you know. And that's not what the plan is. That's not how it's supposed to go. That's not what it's supposed to be. We should grow in our connection with the Spirit. And I think a lot of Christians suffer from just a bad connection, just not connected well to God. On Tuesday, I taught a class and it kept dropping me like every 5 minutes that we had, my in-laws, they changed their Wi-Fi system and there was a problem with it and it just kept dropping me. So even though I had a classroom full of eager people to learn, to grow, I was eager to teach and share. We all wanted to be together. We all wanted it to go great, but it didn't work because the connection was so bad. And that can happen to us, that no matter how good our intentions are, if we do not have a good connection with God, what are we going to do? Are we going to teach people to depend on themselves like we're depending on ourselves? Are we going to teach people to be more disciplined, to be better at setting goals and to set healthy habits? And all that stuff is good. There's nothing wrong with that stuff. But you cannot live life to the full depending on those things. You know, as Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they rest in the Lord. You know, that we need that connection to be sufficient to live the life that we want to live. And so the question always is, are we running on empty? And you know, what happens when we're running on empty? Well, we tend to be discouraged, or we tend to be emotionally down. We tend to lack zeal. We tend to be overcome by emotional challenges. It's hard to rise up to the occasion. And sometimes when we can't rise up, we even get angry, we get bitter, we get mad that this, I can't do all this and this is too much. And oftentimes this is when we fall into sin, whether it's a bad attitude or a temptation, you know, where a leader, some big leader falls into sin, to pornography or something. Everybody's like, oh no, what happened? Well, they were running on empty for months. And that's not what anybody talks about. Everybody's just, oh, that person fell into sin. But they don't realize that that person was running for months on empty. So it was just a matter of time till they were going to fall. And we cannot run on empty. We usually, when we're tired, is when we mess up. We mess up in relationships. We mess up in spirituality. It's usually when we blow it, when we're rushed and we're tired. So we cannot live like that. We've got to be sufficiently connected. And bottom line is, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life to the full, right? This picture here is not how our Christianity is supposed to look. We're not just rowers. We're not just supposed to keep trying, keep working, don't complain, just keep doing your part. That's not how it's supposed to be. I'll tell you how it's supposed to be. That's what it's supposed to be like. I love this picture. That's me and Michelle living our Christian life. No, that's what we're trying to achieve. That's what we're trying to live. But this, the Christian life is to be life to the full. Zoe. It's a special word, meaning the quality of life is great, but we have to be sufficiently connected to God. And the power of this life cannot come from our rowing. It can't come from our character, our self-discipline, our drive, our motivation. It must come from God, from the Spirit of God, the Ruach. It needs to fill our sails and empower us to move forward. And then we can use all our gifts to serve God, but it's not dependent on us. And therefore, we don't burn out trying to live this Christian life.
Thank you, Robert, for this great series, and thanks for listening to Deeper Dive by the OC Church of Christ. If you want to get connected to us or want to donate to the program, go to our website, OCChurchOfChrist.com, or on social media at the OC Church. Join us next time for our next Deeper Dive. I